relations. Sin is something that can cause dysfunction within a family, and severe family dysfunction is what we're going to see in our passage today as we continue through these lessons in the life of David. We're going to go ahead and stay right in Exodus for just a moment, but if you want to start finding it, you can. We're going to work our way to 2 Samuel chapter 13 in just a few minutes. But just looking at what Dave just read here in Exodus chapter 34, we can see that the Lord is faithful. He is gracious. He is forgiving. He is all those things. But there are as well consequences for sin, and those consequences can carry on to our children and their children and so on, and really cause dysfunction within a family. Now, that word dysfunctional, it's not in our passage, but it's a word I'm going to toss around a little bit this morning. That word dysfunctional is actually somewhat of a newer word in the English language. It's only been around for about 100 years and used the way it is, but it describes anything that is not operating as intended. It's malfunctioning. In fact, the term dysfunctional is most used of the family. It describes a family that is not operating the way it was designed to be operating. Now, I personally believe that there will be some dysfunction in every family because sin exists in every family. However, as we talk about dysfunctional families today, as we view them, in many ways, the dysfunctional family has been glorified today. It's laughed at. It is taken lightly, and again, even glorified. The days of TV shows like Leave It to Beaver are almost non-existent, at least as far as I can see. And some of the highest rated TV shows are shows like The Simpsons, Family Guy, Arrested Development, The Game of Thrones, which have families that are so dysfunctional that they make David's household look like the Andy Griffith Show. Family dysfunction has been taken lightly. It's been accepted. It's been glorified and even used for entertainment for us to laugh at. But really, what should be done about things that are broken? It should be fixed. If something is malfunctioning, we should find out why it's malfunctioning and make it so that it's not anymore. It's not something to be laughed at, not accepted, not glorified. Imagine if I had a car that was not running correctly. It was malfunctioning. I could drive it, but rarely would it get me to where I wanted to go without an incident. But every evening, I would go out in my garage, I'd open up a folding lawn chair, have a nice cold glass of lemonade, and I'd sit back in that chair and I'd laugh at my car. That car is so funny, malfunctioning like that. And then I'd tell my friends about how funny my car was last night. And I'd get to work, and we'd as co-workers, we'd talk about just how funny my car is. That would be ridiculous, right? So why do we do it with family dysfunction? Here's the truth of the matter. If a family is in dysfunction, it is, just so you know, I'm going to stop right. This is going to be a tough one this morning. All right? This is going to be a tough lesson this morning, especially where you see where we're going with it. But the truth of the matter is if a family is in dysfunction, it is probable that sin is involved somewhere. Dysfunction in a family can most times be traced back to sin. Somewhere in there. Now, Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on the life of David, he kind of opens what we're going to be looking at with this observation. He says, really, there are basically two kinds of trouble that can come upon a family. He says there is trouble from the outside, and there is trouble from the inside, okay? He says trouble from the outside, trouble from without, is trouble that is usually out of our control. An untimely death, a health disaster, a house fire, the loss of a job. He says more often than not, these troubles from the outside do not cause dysfunction in a family. He says more often than that, those kinds of troubles actually draw a family together. It bonds them, it makes them closer, because it causes us to lean on one another. It draws a family together rather than separates them. However, trouble, he says, from within is trouble that usually comes from pressure in the family, tension in the family, abuse, neglect, unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred. And he says these are all things that we harbor inside, and these are things that can drive a family apart. He says friction like that within a family most times is the consequence of sin. And so before we even start today's lesson from the life of David, we need to be aware of a few biblical truths. In fact, two truths concerning why sin affects the function of a family. And both of them are described in the passage that Dave just read from. Let me read it to you again. Exodus 34. In fact, I'm going to read it from the NIV translation. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Here are two truths of why sin affects the function of an entire family. Number one, and I want to preface this by telling you, I am talking about believers this morning, okay? I'm talking to those of us who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and because this matters to us, all right? Here is the first thing that we need to understand about why sin affects the function of a family. Number one, our confession of sin does not eliminate sin's consequences. Our confession of sin does not eliminate sin's consequences. Now, as we've been going through 2 Samuel, we noted that David came to a point where he confessed his sin concerning Bathsheba and even murdering her husband. He confessed that. And we learned over the past weeks, we've quoted this verse a few times. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's really what Exodus 34 said too, that God is compassionate, gracious, loving, faithful, forgiving. And forgiveness means that God has washed us clean of the unrighteous act that we have done. However, Exodus 34 goes on to say that he does not leave the guilty unpunished. There are still consequences in this life for that sinful act. Chuck Swindoll used this illustration. He said, if we break our arm in the process of sinning, asking for and receiving forgiveness does not automatically heal the arm, does it? It's still broken. There's still mending that needs to take place.
that is the consequence. It's the same with the consequence of our sin. If I rob a bank and then ask forgiveness, that does not change the fact that people have still been hurt by what I have done. That is a consequence of our sin. So our confession of sin, while we are washed clean of it, our confession of sin does not eliminate sin's consequences. And we're going to see that in David's life. Secondly, before we actually get into this, even our family can reap the consequences of the sin we sow. Even our family can reap the consequences of the sin we sow. While Exodus 34 may sound, it kind of makes it sound like our children and their children are the ones who will be punished for our sins. That's not really what it's saying, because Scripture tells us in numerous places elsewhere that each one is punished for his own sin. What Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 is really saying is that our sins, the sins that you and I commit, can visit. In fact, I think other translations use that word visit or reoccur. They can visit or reoccur in our children and their children. We talked over the course of these past weeks about the snowball effect of sin. Well, it can continue beyond our life and reoccur in our children's life even to a greater degree. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. Our sin can reoccur and have consequences for generations to come. In fact, we are warned about that through a principle. It's a New Testament principle. Well, it's actually an Old and New Testament. We've seen it several times in our study through David's life already. But it's spelled out very clearly in Galatians 6:7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Confession of sin does not eliminate sin's consequences, and even our family can reap the consequences of the sin we sow. This is no laughing matter. The dysfunctional family is not something to be glorified, laughed at, or accepted. It's something to be fixed. And my prayer this morning in looking at what we're going to look at is that we would at least learn that this is something that should not be made light of. This morning, that we will not be deceived about sin's far-reaching consequences. We will see from David's life three of the biggest contributors to the dysfunction of a family. And that's our subject, the dysfunctional family. In chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, go ahead and turn there now if you haven't already. 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to see David's sin reoccur in his children, except the snowball is growing. All right, we're going to see David reap what he has sowed, and we will see the severe dysfunction of his family through three sins that contributed to it most. Now, before we're done with this passage, know that we will look at the treatment of it. Okay. In fact, we're going to touch on it this morning. The snowball does not have to continue to grow. The buck can stop with us. What's broken can be healed. But if you want dysfunction in your family, this is how you do it. All right, right here. And this morning, believe it or not, we're only going to look at the very first contributor. Lord willing, we're going to get to the second two next week. But we're going to look at the first contributor to the dysfunction of a family, and here it is. It's a big one. Sexual sin. Sexual sin is going to be our
our focus this morning. I hate to put it that way, but anyway, that's what it is. Sexual sin will cause dysfunction in a family. Perhaps it is the greatest cause of dysfunction in a family. And I also might add that this contributor is probably the one most laughed at on television. Listen to a passage from 1 Corinthians. I promise we'll get to 2 Samuel. A passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul there says, do not be deceived. Another warning, don't be deceived. Don't take this lightly. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. The first five sins he lists are all sexual sins. He goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on and he says, and such were some of you. He's talking to believers here. But you are washed, he says. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We as believers, we are told that sexual sin is not only unwise, but it is ungodly. It is detestable. It is damaging. We are told, you and I who have trusted in Christ, we have been washed of those things. Don't continue in them. We are told often in Scripture to actually flee sexual sin. You see, sexual sin takes what is designed by God to be special, beautiful, intimate, and makes it not only common, but perverted. I've mentioned to you before that I used to write poems for my wife, Janine, and I told you that you'll never see one published. But one time we were talking about the poems that I had wrote for her, and I asked her, well, which one did you like the best? And she picked one out, and what it was one that I used and I incorporated her name in just about every line of this poem, okay? Janine's name appeared. And I think that's why she liked it the best, because it was very personalized. Very personalized. Now, imagine I took that poem and I thought, you know, if it made Janine feel that special, maybe I should commercialize this poem for everyone. Have you ever seen those racks of keychains and gift shops with every conceivable name? What if I took Janine's name out and I put everybody else's name in there, just crank these things out by the dozen, right? No. All I've done is I took something that was special and precious to her, and I made it completely and utterly common, worthless, and really, in Janine's mind, I've perverted it. Now it's not special at all. No wonder biblical marriage is becoming obsolete. No wonder dysfunction in a family is so common. People crank out sex and sex partners by the dozen. Well, sexual sin was perhaps David's greatest weakness. Not only did David have multiple wives when he shouldn't have, but the last one he acquired, Bathsheba, came through a very sinful process that led him from temptation to deep sin. And now we're going to see the consequences of that sin reaped in his own family between his sons and daughters. Look at the dysfunction. All right, we finally made it. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. Follow me. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took a pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. So Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Sexual sin. Here are some things that you and I need to be aware of concerning sexual sin. And we're going to pull each one of these right from our passage as we continue. Number one is sexual sin is a perversion. Sexual sin is a perversion. Again, it takes what is meant to be special, precious, valuable, and lovely, and makes it common and perverted. Here are some of the words, just so you and I can get a grasp of how the Bible defines sexual sin. Here's how some of the words that it uses, okay? Adultery, infidelity, fornication, lust. Lust really is just fornication in the mind. Homosexuality, impurity, sensuality, coarse joking. That's sexual sin. Coarse joking, that is joking about sex or sexual sin. Joking about it perverts it. Here's something else the Bible calls sexual sin. Nakedness. Nakedness was designed by God for intimacy between a husband and a wife. It was designed as something, again, special, precious, lovely, but it's easily and very commonly made common, perverted today. The more that is exposed, the more perverted it is. And I'll just tell you, speaking as a man, I will say that this is more of an issue for men. And without being legalistic about this, I'll just say this. If what a woman is wearing can in any way create a lustful thought in a man, that, I believe that's too much nakedness. And I'm kind of dwelling on that only because of how common it is. You can't get on the internet without seeing a woman in a bikini. You can't go to Walmart in July in Mesquite and not see it. Sexual sin, it's common today. It is common, and it's a perversion of what God intended to be beautiful and special. Of course, rape and incest,
the sins we're seeing right here in this passage certainly qualify. Sexual sin, number one, is a perversion. Two, sexual sin reaps what it sows. It reaps what it sows. We've talked about this already, and while there is no indication that David's sin with Bathsheba was rape, here is how David reaped what he sowed. And we see it come right out in his son, Amnon. Lust reaped lust. David lusted after Bathsheba, and here we see Amnon lusting after his sister Tamar. If you'll remember, David's sin with Bathsheba began as he lusted after her when he saw her naked, bathing. And now here is a son lusting after his own sister. So lust reaped lust. Secondly, infatuation reaped infatuation. David became infatuated with Bathsheba, and here we find Amnon infatuated with Tamar. When we talked about David's infatuation back in chapter 11, we noted that infatuation is an unhealthy, ungodly obsession. Well, right here in chapter 13, we see that Amnon was so infatuated that his physical health was suffering. So infatuated that he suppressed the truth in ungodliness. It says right there in the end of verse 2, Amnon knew this was improper. He knew this was improper, yet he suppressed that and went after her anyway. Infatuation reaped infatuation. And then thirdly, fornication reaped fornication. Fornication is just a broad term, really, that describes any sexual relationship outside of marriage. David took Bathsheba, and Amnon took Tamar. Through a deceitful plan hatched by his cousin, Amnon lured Tamar to his house, to his bedroom, and upon her refusal to lay with him, he raped her. Notice how all of these, not only did David reap what he sowed, but we talked about that snowball effect. It's even greater in his children. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Lust reaped lust, infatuation reaped infatuation, fornication reaped fornication. And if left unconfessed and undealt with in our life, it could reoccur in our children and their children and their children. Sexual sin can cause severe dysfunction in a family, as we plainly see. Thirdly, sexual sin will bring guilt. Sexual sin will bring guilt. Verses 15 through 18 says, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise, be gone.' And she said to him, 'No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me.' But he would not listen to her. Then he called the servant who attended him and said, 'Here, put this woman out away from me.' And he bolted the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her." Sexual sin will bring guilt. I have no way, I don't have any statistics for you, but I think this would be a very common sense observation. Here it is. Never in the history of the world has pornography been more available than it is today. It can be brought right into our homes, right into our living rooms, our bedrooms, our desktop, our laptop, even right to our cell phone in the palm of our hand, all in complete secrecy. So we think. I just recently spoke to a gentleman, a believer, and he told me his story. He said, "Of course I knew it was wrong. Of course I knew it was wrong. I would battle in my mind about whether I should pursue my fleshly desire or not. Sometimes," he said, "I would battle for hours." And he said, "The more I thought about it, the more I would just push God out of my thoughts. I would just put on blinders and pursue what my flesh wanted." He even said, often I could tell the Lord Himself was trying to hinder my pursuit. The websites I was after wouldn't come up. Sometimes I would be directed to something, redirected to something I wasn't even looking for, but I would just force my way, he said. But here's what I want us to note. He said, then after the fact, after I got exactly what I wanted, he said, I hated it. I hated what I had just so obsessively pursued. And he said, I hated myself for it. Now, this could be said of any sin. We could pick any sin, any addiction, any vice, and plug it into that scenario. But this morning, we are talking about sexual sin. The instant Amnon got what he wanted, as soon as the sin was over, guilt set in, where he was consumed by lust and infatuation in the moment, so consumed that he actually raped his sister after the fact of the sin, after he realized how it did not satisfy, after he realized just how despicable this act really was. It says he hated her with more hate than the love with which he loved her. In other words, the guilt of sin far outweighed any anticipated and received pleasure of sleeping with her. And so it is with sexual sin in the believer's life. Not only will it reap what it sows, but sexual sin will bring guilt. It's pleasurable in the moment. That is why we can be enticed and tempted by it. But its promise will always be empty, and the believer, the one convicted by conscience and spirit, will be left hating it more than he ever loved it, until the next time they are enticed by their fleshly desires. Look at verses 19 and 20. Sad verses. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors. I imagine that robe being special to her. An outward expression of an inward treasure that was supposed to be meant for her husband someday. All the king's daughters got a coat, a beautiful coat of many colors. All the virgin daughters. And here it is. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Verse 20, and Absalom's brother said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? But now, hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Sin is a perversion. It does reap what it sows. It will bring guilt. But fourthly this morning, sexual sin is never victimless. It's never victimless. We've already talked about the fact that what we sow may be reaped in our family, even our children, in a sense making them victims.
But there is immediate hurt and dysfunction that will be caused as well. Tamar, here it says, was desolate. And what that word actually means is that she was stunned, shocked, devastated by what had just happened to her. She was an innocent victim here, selflessly attending to her supposed sick brother, come to find out sick with sin. She refused his shameful request, warned him about the outcome, warned him about the disgrace of it, told him no, and even fought him with all her might. And the only reason, and only because he was stronger than she, did they have sex. Sexual sin, no matter what kind it is never victimless. David and Bathsheba's innocent baby, if you remember, died because of his sin with Bathsheba. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was murdered because of David's sexual sin. And now Tamar was not only a victim of Amnon's sexual sin, but in a sense, she was a victim of David's sexual sin, because David's sin visited, it reoccurred in his own son. I wonder if she was ever able to look Amnon in the eye again. I wonder how long the pain, resentment, bitterness, and separation continued. I know a family that is spread out all over this country right now because of a sexual sin that took place in the home many years ago. While some relationships within that family have mended because of Christ, others aren't talking to one another and haven't spoken to one another for dozens of years. The trend carried over into one of the children, and they are living a perverted lifestyle right now. That family was torn apart because of sexual sin in that home. There will be far-reaching family-hurting consequences. As Tamar came to Absalom, it appears that he pieced together what had happened. And I believe that one reason he told her not to take this to heart, in other words, have peace, be at peace in this. I think one reason was because Amnon was the king's son, and surely the king will deal with him properly. Look at verse 21. But when King David heard all these things, he was angry. That's it. That is all we read about David doing anything about this. About this huge, disgusting sexual sin. I'm mad about it. I think David took this very lightly. Far too lightly. And I also believe that David's response, or really lack of response, is what led to the next contributor to family dysfunction. I believe Absalom thought, well, since the king isn't going to do anything about this, I will. Sexual sin is a huge contributor to the dysfunction of a family, but another is malicious motives. And Lord willing, that's where we're going to pick things up next week. But I guess the point I want to end with this week is this. Since sexual sin perverts what God has designed to be beautiful, since it will reap what it sows, since it will bring guilt, since it will never be victimless, since it is a huge contributor to the dysfunction of the family, why would we ever take it lightly? Why would we not seek to fix it? Why would we not want the buck to stop with us right here and right now? Why would we not take measures from this point forward to prevent it. And I hate to leave us sitting with this the way it is. I originally prepared chapter 13 as one sermon, but since I thought you wouldn't want to be here for 2 hours, I had to break it into two, all right? But let me just give you this passage, okay? And I pray that it is a source of resolve for us right now to know that the snowball does not need to continue to grow. Okay? The buck can stop with us and healing can take place right now. Let me read you a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. Paul actually talking about sexual sin. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" That is a good thing for you and I to know, okay? We are members of Christ. That's not only a reason not to continue in sexual sin, but that is a plus for us. We're part of a body. We're part of a group of people that love us, care about us, and can help us. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." He goes on a few verses later. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" That is good news for us too. We have the power within us, if we will only yield to Him, to stop whatever our vice is, whatever our addiction is, whatever that sin is in our life, whether it be sexual sin or something else, we have the power that resides in us, if we'll only yield to Him, to stop the buck with us. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." From this point forward, focus on God. Make Him our focus moment by moment. Remember, do you remember how all of this started with David? Do you remember? What was it? All right. Idleness. He should have been working. Just a thought. I think if we are in pursuit of doing what God wants us to do, it will glorify Him. And we will avoid going down that path of temptation. I've taken a tangent from my notes, I apologize. But anyway, with that, let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for who you are and the fact that you reside in us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. You have implanted in us, dwelling in us, your Spirit, which is the power that we do not have to give in to sin. I pray, Father, that as heavy as this passage was, as difficult as a truth this was to hear, Father, I just pray that we would love you in return, rest in you, yield to you day by day, moment by moment, and indeed live a life that is glorifying to you. Thank you for the account of David, these things that he went through, the ugliness that we can see plain and clear right here, and even the consequences, in a sense, Lord, right here in this passage, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, you are giving us a picture of our future You are allowing us to see our future if we continue down a sinful path. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.